Sowers, Seed, and Soils. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 10th, 2007, and was taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 through 20.
Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for this chance to be in your presence. We pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us today, that we'll be nourished and fed, that we'll be encouraged and strengthened. Lord, our prayer is that you would speak that word that we need to hear, that word that gives life, that word that challenges, that word that rebukes, that word that causes us to be the kind of people that you desire us to be. Father, grant us courage and boldness not only to hear, but to heed your truth, that we might live out the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, now, I'm the product of the television age. I grew up watching television. I can testify that it is a great and wonderful thing. It's a very important educational tool. It can teach you great things. It enabled me to be transported from my Leave It to Beaver world and showed me cultures vastly different from my own. See, I learned the mysteries of the deep when I watched Sea Hunt. I crawled around on my bedroom floor, in through the living room, and all over the house, and I was Steve Nelson, and I was exploring caves and all kinds of stuff. I learned a lot by watching television. Captain Kangaroo and Mr. Green Jeans taught me it's important to be honest. They taught me that I needed to play fair, and they even taught me how to deal with the depressed moose. And in case that ever happens, I'm going to know how to do that thanks to Captain Kangaroo. Television was important. Television shaped me, and there's one particular show that probably more than any other prepared me for my life's work. Because there's one show in particular that prepared me for my first pastorate. Green Acres. Because right after seminary, Riadon, Zach, and I moved to the country. Now, I'm not going to suggest to you that Pawnee is Hooterville, but if you take the back road from Basham to Ponca City, you drive right past the Pixley Cemetery. Culture shock doesn't even begin to describe what we experienced. We were city kids, and we were plopped down there north of Pawnee in a different world. Every time, for a first month and a half, every time a car came down the road, we both stood up and watched. And we watched it till it disappeared. That only happened a couple of times a day, so it wasn't like it kept us busy. It was a different world. It took us a while, but eventually we got used to the silence and the howl of the coyotes. We even got used to the smell of Bill Webb's pig farm 2 miles to the west. It didn't take very long at all, really, though, before we fell in love with those people that the Lord had given us to serve. It was a different world. We'd been there several months, surrounded by wheat fields, and so we decided we ought to have a garden. We didn't decide, Riadon decided. Problem was, it was mentioned at church. And the next morning, this big tractor shows up at our house. And before I could stop him, he plowed up the whole yard. And I ran out and said, wait a minute. We just wanted a little garden. And he said, this is a little garden. See, there's no backing out because the parsonage was part of the church. We were literally out the back door. We can't back out now. So we proceeded, and it was disastrous. Long and the short of it is this. People walked out on Sunday morning to look at our garden, and they brought us produce Sunday night. That's how bad it was. Actually, I guess it turned out pretty good. We had a seed field is what we had. But I did learn something in all that. I learned that soil preparation is important. I learned that a principle of sowing and reaping is that if the soil is no good, the seed doesn't do a whole lot. That the soil needs to be prepared. That the soil needs to be nurtured. That the soil needs to be cared for if your desire is for a bountiful crop. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. If the heart is bad, the seed is not productive. That's the point of our passage this morning, found in Mark chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 20. John Mark is giving us his account of the life and ministry of Jesus. He's pulled together various stories out of the life of Jesus to portray to his Roman audience to say, look, Jesus of Nazareth is unique. Jesus of Nazareth is the unique Son of God. He is like no one else who's ever existed on the planet. He is uniquely the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. The Romans weren't all that interested in what he had to say. They wanted to know, what did he do? How is his life different? What is it about his life that stands out? What is it about him that says, I'm unique? And so there is an emphasis in Mark's gospel on the actions of Jesus. It is a fast-paced gospel. It reads quickly and it moves from event to event, telling us various things that Jesus did. He's been telling us about the growing popularity of Jesus. Everywhere he went, there were large crowds gathered around him, but at the same time, there was a growing hostility toward him. There were those who were believing, but there were also those who were rejecting his message. There were those who were embracing him and his truth. There were those who were attacking his truth. There were hearts that were being opened, and there were hearts that were being hardened. It was the same message, but it was producing very different results. How's that possible? Why did that happen? That's the focus of our text. And here we find Jesus telling a parable. Now, Jesus didn't invent parables. They had been around for centuries. It was a method of teaching. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly significance. It's the use of something common and ordinary to shed light on something that is extraordinary. It is a means of using illustration to teach some great truth or principle about the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't invent the parable, but he certainly was a master at using it. Parables are simple and direct enough to encourage and strengthen the heart of those who believe, and it is simple and direct enough to condemn those who refuse to believe. Parables are not coded messages. It's not a means of keeping people from understanding. It is an illustration. They're not hard to figure out, but sometimes they are hard to accept. Our text begins in verse 1 of chapter 4. And I want you to keep in mind, parables are meant to be heard. So I don't want you to follow along as I read. I want you to just listen. Parables were meant to be heard. The crowd would be gathered. They didn't have a Bible in front of them. They didn't have the text, so they just heard the message. And the point of the parable was to leave a basic impression. They weren't intended to be pulled apart and analyzed in great detail. It's there to leave you with an impression. So I just want you to listen as I read the opening verses of Mark chapter 4. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat on it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Great crowds, everywhere he went, those great crowds gathered about him, those same ones that were pressing in on him so that he told the disciples, "Get the boat ready and we may need to escape," and they did. This same crowd that followed him to Capernaum and gathered again about that house and were pressing in and demanding his time and his attention, they're with him again, so much so that they're pressing around. So he got in the boat, came off from the shore, sat in the boat, they gathered around the shoreline, he's sitting in the boat, and he decides to teach them truths about the kingdom of God. And he said to them, "Listen, there was a sower who went out to sow. And as he's sowing, and he talks about the various seed. Three of them produced nothing. The fourth produced 30, 60, even 100-fold. He who has ears, let him hear." As we walk through this parable, here's what we're going to discover. The seed of the gospel produces abundant fruit in the receptive heart. The seed of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ and what He's come to do and accomplish for God in us is extremely productive in the heart that is receptive to it. And at the same time, the parallel truth, the seed of the gospel is of little value in the unresponsive heart. There's something else in this passage that we need to consider before we walk through the parable together. Look at verse 10 through verse 12. "When he was alone, those around him and with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not hear, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" This is one of the hard sayings of Jesus. It's one of those difficult things that Jesus said. And we need to deal with it before we deal with this parable, because it brings up a very logical question. Is Jesus saying in this section that He has purposely keeping people from understanding or knowing spiritual truth? On the surface, it may appear that way. I mean, after all, He uses the phrase, "It has been given to you the secret of the kingdom of God, but those outside, everything is given in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." But you have to put in context the phrase, the verse he's translating here, because it's not a direct quote, it's the essence of a quote from Isaiah chapter 6, in the context of Isaiah's call to ministry. And God says to Isaiah, "You're going to preach, but they're not going to listen. You're going to declare my truth, but they will refuse to hear." He's quoting from that section. So he's not saying, "I'm going to actively prevent people from being able to understand." He's simply saying, there are those who will not understand because they do not want to understand. He's saying that to those who believe, those who have a heart that is receptive and open, it's been granted the key to understanding, which is what? Which is the Spirit of God. Because Paul tells the Corinthian church, the natural man does not understand the things of God. They are spiritual and they must be spiritually understood. So what he's saying is, he tells the story, but those in whom the Spirit of God is working in their heart, they hear it, they understand it. But those who are not, they hear it, they don't understand because they don't want to understand, because they are not interested. I think that's important to understand as Jesus goes on to interpret this. Because see, we're not left wondering what this parable means because our Lord interprets it for us. Jesus goes on, they're asking him, what does this mean? And he's going to tell them what it means. Four things I want us to understand about this passage. The focus of the passage is not the content of the gospel. It's not the method of sowing, but the soil. The focus of this parable is on the soil. It has to do with the hearts of men. Four great truths. First of all, mere exposure to the truth of the gospel is insufficient for salvation. Just the fact that you're exposed to the truth of the gospel doesn't mean you are saved and doesn't necessarily mean that you will be saved. In this parable, we have the farmer or the sower, we have seed, and we have soil. The sower or the farmer is the preacher, whether that's a preacher standing in a pulpit on a Sunday or a Wednesday or any other time, or whether it's you in personal conversation with a family member or a co-worker or a neighbor, anywhere that someone is speaking forth the truth of God, that's the sower. The seed is the message of the gospel, and the soil is the heart of the person who's hearing. The heart meaning the center of emotion and will. Now in the first century, when a person sowed, they tied a sack around their waist and they walked through their field grabbing handfuls and just tossing it. They didn't go and lay out nice precise rows and drop a specific number of seeds in that little area and then rake back over it. They raked the ground, then they walked through throwing seed everywhere, indiscriminately casting their seed. Now I think that does say something to us about our method of evangelism, the fact that we're called to share the gospel indiscriminately. We're called to preach the gospel to anyone that we have opportunity to. The point of this passage has to do with the heart of those who hear, have to do with the heart of those upon which the gospel seed falls. The first group are those who are along the path. That's that path that people have been walking through, and through the foot traffic and due to the baking of the sun has become hardened. And when the seed hits it, it just bounces off. And we're told that the birds come along and gather that seed, snatch it away before it has opportunity to do anything. Notice Jesus' interpretation beginning in verse 13. He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." These are those who are indifferent to the gospel message. They're present where the gospel is shared. They're listening to the gospel as it is proclaimed, but they're not interested in it. And it just bounces off. And Satan and demonic influences there to snatch away even what truth has come their direction so that it is not left to have any effect on them at all. There are those folks, due to the path of their life, due to the traffic patterns of their life, are indifferent to spiritual things. And merely being exposed to the teaching of the gospel is insufficient for their salvation. They heard, but they didn't hear. They saw, but they didn't perceive. And it was of no effect. Let me say something about these folks. Because these folks are not necessarily hardened because they are wicked, horrible, awful people that you don't want to have anything in the world to do with. They're probably very good people, very decent people, friends of yours, people you like. But they are indifferent towards spiritual things. Their heart has hardened to the truth so that they cannot and they will not listen to the word as it is proclaimed. truth is, I think there are a lot of these folks who are in the church regularly. And I think they tend to sit with arms folded saying, impress me today. Do something for me today. They're not interested in spiritual truth. Their heart isn't open. They're not seeking spiritual truth. They're like the folks described to Ezekiel. The Lord is telling Ezekiel about his ministry, and he tells him he's going to deal with these same kind of folks. Listen to the description given in Ezekiel 33. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on the instrument. They hear what you say, but they will not do it. There are ones that say, that was interesting, just didn't do anything for me. I'll go hear it, but I have no intention of doing anything. There are those along the path, and the problem is, what little spiritual light they are given will be snatched away. Second, not only is it true that mere exposure to the gospel message is insufficient, enthusiasm for the gospel is no assurance of genuine life. He says there is a second group. Other seed fell on rocky ground. When it did not have much soil, it immediately sprang up. Since there was no depth of soil, when the sun rose, it was scorched, since it had no root. And it withered away. Now drop down to verse 16. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. This is the most disturbing in this category. These are the ones that show great possibility and great potential. But listen carefully. When you read in verse 16, they receive the word with enthusiasm and with joy. There's that part that says, mark it down, fill the baptistry, we're going to have baptism. Here we have a true and genuine believer. I mean, these are the kind of folks that are excited and thrilled. They hear the truth. They jump on the bandwagon. They're determined to change the world. They join every group. They enroll in every class. But they soon fall away. When it's convenient, they drop out. When it gets difficult to stand for Christ because of persecution, they fade away. When the demands get tough, they're no longer interested. Why? Do they fall away because the gospel is not true? Do they fall away because there's not sufficient power in the gospel? Do they fall away because someone failed them? They fall away because they haven't had genuine faith in the truth. And there was no depth. There was no root. It was a surface level experience. Genuine experience, but no real life. Because there was no root. I'm not going to say that our gardening experience in Masham was a total failure. We had some very nice green plants. they just never produced any fruit. We had a stand of okra that was this tall, beautiful green, and bunched together, but never produced a single pod. Because there was no depth, no root system, no life. Every one of us know people who made professions of faith, got really involved in the church. They were the ones that were there every time the door opened. They were the ones pushing for new programs. They were saying, why don't we do? And they were involved in everything for a season. And then they're gone. Why? Because they were half mile wide and a quarter inch deep spiritually. And if I didn't learn anything else from my gardening experience, it was if the root system is not in place, there is no life. You can look at a plant that on the surface looks green and looks healthy, but there is no life there because there's no root. At the same time, you can look and say, well, that thing's dead. And it'll spring forth into life eventually because its roots run deep. And eventually it will produce. There are those who joyfully, enthusiastically hear and respond to the Word. But it's no assurance that there is spiritual life. How do we know if a person's profession of faith is genuine? Is it a matter that they recount their experience and the right things are in place so we can say, that one's true, that one's genuine? Is it a matter that they express to us a certain emotion that they felt or a certain experience that they had and we say, that experience rings true, that one's genuine? Well, according to the Scripture, there's only one sure-fail test. Time. Only time will reveal ultimately whether it's real or not. I know people who had a genuinely moving, emotional experience that I believe something real happened. But 20 years later, I can also tell you, I don't see one physical piece of evidence that spiritual life has ever been in that person. These are the ones that disturb me. These are the ones that bother me. Because I think it's part of the reason why there are over 6 million Southern Baptists. And maybe 8 million who ever go to church. There are those who spring forth and show great potential. They're enthusiastic about God and the kingdom of God, but it's only for a season. And according to Jesus in this passage, there is no life in them. Third, there is that seed that fell in crowded soil. They're described in verse 7. Fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it. It yielded no grain. They're defined for us in verses 18 and 19. Others are the ones sown among the thorns. These are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for things enter in and choke the word. And it proves unfruitful. Passing interest in the gospel profits nothing. Crowded heart. Similar to the second group. The only difference is the first group dies quickly. This one dies slowly. Other matters begin to drain the life out of them. Thorns grow up and take over. You know, I did learn another thing in our gardening experiment. Weeds grow strong and they grow quick. I found out there's a reason why my grandpa always set me out there in his garden saying, pull those weeds. Because if you don't, they will take over. The crowded heart belongs to that person who's not openly hostile toward the Lord Jesus, who's not openly hostile to the Bible, who's not openly hostile to the church. It's just their life is so full of things. It chokes the life out of them spiritually. See, this is the danger when we want to allow the Lord Jesus a place in our life. He is to have the place in the lives of those who are His children. He is to be the one that takes preeminence in our lives so that other things find out if they can fit in His world, not the other way around. The danger is there are a great number of people who are out here in the field of the church who attend regularly, who are interested in the truth, but they're not willing to get rid of some of the competing issues. And before they know it, those other issues have choked the life out of them spiritually. In fact, Jesus gives three specific things He's concerned about in this passage. The cares of this world, that means that their real interest is in the things of this world, not in the world to come. The deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for things. Jesus is clear in this passage. Left unchecked, those things will choke the life out of you spiritually. Well, mere exposure to the gospel is insufficient. Enthusiasm for the gospel is no assurance. Passing interest profits nothing. But a heart that is genuinely receptive to the truth of the gospel will know salvation. Other falls on good soil and produces 30, 60, and 100-fold. These are the folks described in verse 20 in this way. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. These are the folks that welcome the Word, grab hold of the Word, and allow the Word to be implanted deep within so that the Word does its work of producing a crop in abundance. This demands of us some careful consideration and careful examination. I have to ask you this morning, which of these soils best represents your heart? Are you indifferent? Are you enthusiastic but not given to obedience? Is there a passing interest, a general interest? Or is there a welcoming attitude toward the Word of God that says, come, do your work in me? If you're among those first three, I would plead with you, come to Christ today. Flee to Christ. If you're honestly in that fourth category, I'd have to ask you, are you bearing fruit? If you're in the fourth category, you will be bearing fruit. There will be evidence. I'm not here to judge your evidence today. I'm asking, is there fruit? If not, I'd say to you, flee to Christ. What do we do about this? Prepare your heart for the Word of God. By that I mean, when you come to worship, prepare before you get here. Work your heart. Break up the fallow ground. Prepare yourself in the morning before you come. Lord, soften my heart today. Lord, make me receptive today to your word. Lord, grant to me a willingness to hear. Because I know that there's activity going on and there'll be the enemy of my soul that wants to snatch up the word as it's planted. I don't want it to bounce off. I want it to be absorbed. Lord, prepare me. And then when you come for the service, welcome the Word of God wherever you find it. In the music, in the Scripture reading, in the praying. If you hear the Word of God, latch hold of it. And in your hearing of the Word of God, welcome it. By saying, come in and do your work in me. Don't come with passing interest in the service. Come as a worker of the field of your heart, saying, this is not an hour to sit and listen. This is an hour to work on the garden of my soul. And I have to work at listening. I have to work at hearing. I have to work at receiving. But in the end, it'll produce a crop in abundance. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of the Word of God. I thank you for the power of the gospel to transform and to make us the people you desire us to be. But Father, help us also to accept our responsibility in preparing ourselves to receive your Word, to understand that we're not passive participants. We're active, involved in the Word working in us and through us. Father, I pray for those that are here this morning without Christ, and I pray with all of my heart that you will open their mind and heart to the truth of the gospel and grant them faith and courage to believe, to flee to Christ, to live today. Father, I pray for those that have shown a passing interest in the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would break up the fallow ground, that you would clear out debris and do a work in their heart, preparing them to receive your word. Lord, my prayer is that you would do your work in each of our hearts and that we would respond in faith and obedience to the working of your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.